If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. Yeah, that's in the beginning. All right. I guess the question this morning that would be, as far as the Sunday school is concerned, is there a God? Is there a God? You say, well, that's a given. That's a given. Well, it's not much given. I mean, I don't know how the percentage of how many people out there that don't believe there's a God. Right? So there is some people out there that don't believe there's a God. They're called atheists. But is there a God, meaning that is there a God, there's one God. There's a multitude of people out there that believes there's more than one God. So we're still not at the place where we want to be. My question this morning, is there a God? Just one God. One God only. And so you say, well, that's a good question. It is. The Bible says there in verse 1 of chapter 1, of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so we find that God, not gods, even though this word God here is in a plural term, because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so, but it's not in plural in that there's more than one God, or there's many gods, or there's a lot of gods. There's only one God. So, with that being said, this one God, He created. He created the heaven, and He created the earth. So this morning, we can rest assured that there is a heaven that's been created. We see that. As you know, there's three heavens, and we can see two heavens. The third heaven is unseeable. One day we'll get there. But there's a heaven because I see it. There's an earth because I'm on it. And then somebody has created that, which is God. So God, which is not many gods, but one God, created the heaven, or created the earth. And so there's one God. I think about the design of heavens. The design of the heavens. The sun, for example. I wrote a few things down about the sun. Does anybody know anything about the sun? It's hot, right? Has anybody just one day just look at the sun and stare at it? That'll hurt you a little bit, won't it? It's amazing how God could make something of that nature, and you really just can't look at it. And it seems like during the summer it gets closer to us. During the winter it gets further, right? And so the sun is an ordinary medium-sized star. These are some of the facts about the sun. It's 55 million degrees in Fahrenheit. That's pretty hot. It's so hot, a ice block size of Earth would melt in 2 hours. If you had an ice that was as solid like rock, it would be so close to the sun that it would melt in 2 hours. If the sun comes any closer to the Earth, it would vaporize the Earth in minutes. The sun is 93 million miles from Earth. Now, when you look at it, don't seem like it's that far, right? You could think, well, if it's 93 million miles from Earth, I can see 93 million miles, right? I mean, that's what you're thinking. So the sun, if any closer to the Earth, would be a glowing furnace. If the sun was any further, the Earth would be a frozen Arctic. So the sun is not only created by God, and it's created by God in the size that it's created, in the heat that it's created, but it's created in such a distance that it is a perfect distance, because any farther, any closer, it would make great changes here. It just so happens it is at the right distance to have life, like plants and humans and animals, and perfect in balance. And so we find that God, in creating the earth and the heaven, that whatever He created, it's not just thrown out there or just put there. There's a purpose. And there's a reason. And so when God makes anything, He makes it with a perfection. He makes it with a purpose. He gives it a reason. I thought many times, why did God make me? Why did God allow me to be born? Why did He give me the mother and father, and how all that arranged and how that came together? And today in 2017, here we are. Why? What are you here for? There's one God, and He's the Creator of everything and all things. He made you for something. What is that something? So it's a sobering thought to me. Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 8 this morning, and let's look at it, at this master builder that is called God. This morning that we find that He's made many things. Son is one of them. And Psalms chapter 8, in verse 3 and 4, the Bible reads, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him?" And so you look at verse 3 and it says, "the work of thy fingers." So we think of God, and you think of God who's a spirit. We think of God as being something that's way out and way above and of much more of greater power and something that we probably couldn't reach or we probably couldn't even know, that we couldn't even maybe be attached to, or that would be a God in such a God, but then He describes it, the work of thy fingers. It kind of brings it down to you and I, that what God created was just the work of His fingers. In other words, what's so vast and so great and so remarkable to us was just the work of fingers for God. I mean, it was, and I want to think He just flung right out the stars. I just want to believe, and it's true, that He took nothing and made something. Just by His very word said, "Let there be sun, let there be moon, let there be day, let there be night." And there was. And it was. I like to think, and it is, that when He created all things, He just created it by the way of speaking it into existence. The work of His fingers. Wow. What a God. What a God. The moon and stars in which thou hast ordained. And so we find that He is one this morning that designed the heavens. And we can go into more detail. But He also designed the animal kingdom. I was looking at this animal kingdom in which God has made. I mean, you can go through Genesis and find all these animals and all that that He made. But you don't find a bee. A bee. I mean, it doesn't say that on this sixth day God created the bee. It don't say that. But we know that He created a bee, right? Because He created all, or spider. You know, we don't find that in the Bible, that certain thing that He created. But we know that He created because He created all animals. I found this design of the animal kingdom. I'm going to read it to you. It's pretty interesting, but it says, in its structure, talking about the animal kingdom, anatomy, the bee is the most wonderful little creature. Its head is equipped with two multiple eyes like those of the fly. Besides the eye, it has two rod-like projections on the head which serve as a sense organ for touch and for smell. Each rod is again supplied with countless microscopic sense receptors by which the bee receives sensory stimuli. Its feet are shod with sharp claws, which enable it to walk over rough surfaces, and in between the claws are attached suction pads, which make it possible for it to walk on glass or any smooth surface. Then did you know that? You talking about detail? We're talking about a bee. I'm talking about a little bitty bee that don't mean nothing. We kill bees. And did you hear the detail of this clause and the centuries and all that. Listen to this. This is amazing. He says to walk on glass or any smooth surface, or even to hold itself in an upside-down position on the ceiling. Little suction cups to keep that dude from falling. I mean, it must have took a long time for God to make this thing, this beast. There's a lot of details went in this thing. He said, on its hind legs are attached little basket-like devices in which it carries the pollen gathered from the flowers for food and to share it with the rest of the colony. But while the bee gathers the pollen for food, it also carries it from flower to flower and thereby performs the most important service for fertilizing the flower, thus making full development possible. The wings of the bees are amazingly efficient and powerful, moving at an incredible speed of 75 beats a second. And they are so constructed that the bee can move either up or down or sideways or even hover motionless over a flower or any object. Perhaps the most remarkable fact that this little insect is the ability to make honey from the nectar it gathers from the flowers. This honey is the sweetest substance in the world. And when we add it to this, its skill and as a builder of the wax cells to store honey and its unique ability to manufacture its own building materials. The wax from which the cells are made and its uncanny sense of direction, which enables it to go far afield to gather nectar and yet always finds its way back to the shortest and the straightest line possible. We again are overawed by the wisdom and the goodness of the Creator who designed this little insect and assigned it to its task of producing honey for man's enjoyment. Without the bee, we'd have no honey. And without all those little special suctions and little eyes and organs and sensories and even producing the nectar so that the honey could come. He produces his own building materials in order to produce the honey. And the little bee. God did that. Let me read this about the spider just for a minute. The silk of the spider is produced in a specialized gland in its body. Minute ducts called spinnerets lead from the gland to the rear part of the spider to carry the secretion of the surface where, exposed to the air, it becomes silken thread. These threads are finer than human hair, yet they are many times stronger than steel and elastic like rubber bands. In an experiment, it was found that rope 1 inch thick, woven of spider webs, was stronger than a rope of the same thickness made of steel wire. Did y'all know that about the spider? Pretty interesting, isn't it? And this is God. This is God. And so we find that God, and my question is there a God? I would tell you that there would have to be a God in order for the sun to be in its position that it is. And then a spider or a bee, and that's just a beginning of what He created. How about human beings? Human beings. You say, why do you want to teach this? I didn't want to teach it today, but I wanted to teach it next week. But the reason why I want to teach it is I want you to see God. I want you to leave out of Sunday school this morning thinking, I've got a mighty God. My God. I mean, when's the last time y'all thought about a bee? When's the last time a spider just thought about you, make you think of God? Not many times, but just small things like that and the details that God puts in there. Design of the human body. Now, this is pretty remarkable. Did y'all know the design of the human body? I don't want to be repetitive here or be boring. You know some of it? Okay. Let's see if you know any of this. It says, engineers have devised a machine to equal God's supreme achievement, the human body. Athletes can sprint at almost 25 miles per hour, throw a ball at more than 100 miles per hour, high jump over 7 feet, but even our everyday activities are powered by a system that in its complexities and efficiency would make the most sophisticated robot seem inadequate. Take the circulatory system. Every minute of our lives, the heart pumps 10 pints of blood. 30 pints during brisk exercise through about 60 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. An adult body contains 8 to 10 pints of blood. The average for a man is about 10 pints, containing 25 trillion red cells to carry oxygen, 25 billion white cells to fight disease. Some white cells have a life cycle of only 12 hours. Red cells have a life of about 120 days. The capillaries, tiny tubes servicing the bloodstream, have a total surface or area what would cover a 1.5 acre field. Not all are opened at once. Otherwise, all the blood in the body would drain into them within seconds, like flood water into a swamp. Instead, local chemical changes in nerves to the muscular portion of the microscopic blood vessels operate to maintain a cycle of opening and closing every few minutes. One part of the body that needs blood at all times is the lungs. Their capillaries continuously take up oxygen from the tiny air sacs of the lungs while releasing excess carbon dioxide. A baby is born with 305 bones, but some of these fuse together later until there are about 206, though the number can vary, operated by 650 muscles and more than 100 joints. The tendons anchoring muscle to bone are strong enough to stand a stress of 8 tons per square inch. And the thigh bones take a strain of 0.5 ton per square inch while walking. All of this wonderful complex, God's creation, is encased in a flexible, waterproof covering, the skin. The average man has 20 square feet of it. I have a little more. Which wears away and is replaced every few weeks. Set in the skin are up to 5 million hairs. Each lasts about 3 years. 9,000 taste buds come to our aid in choosing what we like, aided by millions of nerve cells. 4 million receptors in the skin enable us to feel distinguished hot from cold and experience pain or comfort. That's the human body. I can't remember all that, do you? But that's going on right now. Debbie was reading an article the other day, and she said they have now determined that people don't have to be born anymore, that they can be, did y'all read that article? Anybody? You read the article? They don't have to be born no more. They can be, like, produced. Like, grown. You can grow now as a human being. They got it figured out now. They have an artificial womb and that's involved in that. And so there's no more birth anymore. There's going to be some growing involved. And so I'm just wondering, for those people who put themselves in that position, can they do what God did? Can they do what God did? It reminds me of a this is kind of going off base here, but it reminds me of this story. It's a joke story, but it's pretty funny. There, this guy said that he don't want to have nothing to do with God anymore, and that he doesn't God, and God is no more useful for him, and he's going to make his own race. And he said, God, I know how you did it. He said, I just do it like you did. I don't need you no more. So he reached down to pick up the dirt off the ground, and God said, hold on. Get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. I mean, you're already starting off with something I already created. Amen? And so I'm just saying this morning that God created the heaven and the earth. Amen? Yeah. No, you go right ahead. Right? It won't have a soul. No, it's interesting, right? See what God did? In order to be a human being, you got to do it just like God. Or it won't be human, right? Yes. Start with an egg, right? Right? They didn't figure that out, have they? And God won't let it happen. No. You're born. That's the way it all is. Amen. Anybody else have any thoughts? I know we're probably getting into real deep subjects here. One other thought. Go ahead. Yeah. Well, I've got a lot of skin too, and it said those hairs, and my hairs didn't last as long either. Yeah, it didn't last very long. All right. Well, we talked about the Lord, about the facts of God just a little bit. Let's talk about the features. The question is there a God? The features of God. What does God look like? What does God, if you had to say to describe God, how would you describe Him? If you had to put Him into words, if you had to put Him into thoughts in order to explain somebody God, how would you do it? How would you say? Well, we find some features that God reveals Himself in. God reveals Himself through creation, of course. God reveals Himself through history. God reveals Himself through conscience. We find that He features Himself, and one feature is in nature. Turn your Bible to Psalms 19:1. Well, this Sunday school class went by fast, Sister Trish. Through nature, the Bible says in Psalms 19:1, it's a very famous passage concerning this thought, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So if we can describe God, we could describe God by saying, look at His handiwork. Look at the stars, look at the moons, look at the trees, look at the plants, look at the animals, look at you and I. Everything that's ever been created, that's God. That's God. And so, I had one guy one time, I maybe told this before, I know I have, but we was getting our asphalt done in the, out there, and there was some bunch of rocks out there, and I was trying to witness to this heathen. And he said to me, he said, man, listen, I'm going to tell you right up front. He said, if I believe that rock is God, then that God is that rock. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, let me tell you something then. That God that you say is that rock, what has He ever done for your soul? What has He ever done for your sin? That rock. What that rock has done for you. He said, that rock ain't done anything for me. I said, so in other words, you're going to serve a God who don't do nothing for you, and that's just a rock, and that's what you think of God as a dead, nothing rock? That's God to you? I said, friend, you got more problems and seriousness than you might think. I said, let me tell you about the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And of course, we went back and forth, but that mindset, if I believe that's a God, well, that's a God. And so we find that the features, God features Himself, that the glory of God is declared in what He's made. And I heard that a lot. I remember one time we was out somewhere, and this guy said, well, tell me, is there a God? And the preacher I was with said, well, look around. That proves there's a God. You know, and the Bible says that it does, the handiwork of God. In Acts chapter 14, and there in verse 15, Acts 14, verse 15. It says, in saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven, earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past has suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, and that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So what's He saying here about the nature? He's saying that God has, for a season, given us and suffered us that we walk in our own ways. But He said, because of God, we know there's a God, because He left us not with a witness. And what is the witness? And here's the witness, that God gave us rain from heaven. So that rain from heaven is a witness of God. It don't rain from heaven because of some cloud, you know, some clouds got together and some kind of wind and some kind of other situation that you listen to on the Weather Channel, they tell you that this cloud here and this, that, and there, and all that's going to happen. No, the Bible says that the witness that there's a God is the rain. And that's good. I like that. And then he talks about the fruitful season. In other words, if you're going to have any season that's going to be fruitful, it's God that's going to bear the fruit. God brings the fruit. I mean, flowers, just because you put a seed in the ground, don't guarantee the seed will come forth. But if God wants that seed to come forth, it will come forth. So we have a fruitful season because that's a witness of God. God has given us those things. And since filling our hearts with food and gladness, talking about if there's anything at all in the way of nature of being happy, being joyful, being satisfied and content, only God can do that. God fills our hearts. So there's another feature in nature of that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 gives us another feature of God and nature. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Things that are invisible to us, yet God created, God made. I mean, to us, that is a proof, that's a feature of God, that there's a God. Let's look at the feature of history. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. You take Nebuchadnezzar, for example. In verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4. Says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basis of men." So we find, according to this scripture, that it's God in the way of who raised up and give the kingdom to men whom He wants to give to. That's God. God's involved with history. America didn't get president, a former President Obama, by accident. It was on purpose. The man over there in North Korea, the man in Russia, the man in Iran, the man we have today in our presidency, is not by accident. See, we have a God. There is a God that's in charge. He's in control. He's got a plan. His plan will be fulfilled. There's a day when this earth will be burned with fire. There's a day when the church will be raptured. There's a day for 7 years that this world will find itself in tribulation. There's a day, friend, when you'll find yourself to be where you are, and it's God who's in charge. The sovereignty of God. I believe that with all my heart. In verse 30, chapter 4, verse 34 and verse 35, again, Nebuchadnezzar says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doth according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" That's God. Amen. You will not bully Him. You will not change. You will not overcome. You will not counsel Him. He's God. He's in complete charge, and He is in control. Nebuchadnezzar realized that back in history. Daniel chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet like the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appointeth over whomsoever he will." That's the God I serve. That's the God that lives in my heart. That's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. There's not many gods. There's one God. There's not no gods. There's one God. And He is the God who created heaven and earth. Amen? Let's do one more and we'll close. Let's do Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, verse 22 says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunken wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, of iron, of wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all the ways thou hast not glorified." So what is this saying? We're saying that in this thought of this Belshazzar, the God in whose hand is the breath is, in other words, the breath that you're breathing is in the hand of this God. You don't breathe at will. You don't breathe because you want to. You don't breathe because you have to. You breathe because He elects you. He gives you the breath to breathe. It's in His hand. What a God. I mean, listen, man, we ought to leave out of here shouting today. We've got a God. And He's only one. Daniel, Belshazzar in Daniel 4:25. Bible says, "And they shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be the beast of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall bewet thee in dew of heaven. Seven times shall it pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth to whomsoever He will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt know that the heavens do rule." The heavens do rule. Amen. Oh, what a God. What a God. So we want to just praise the Lord today for His excellency, for His majesty, for His power, for His glory. That God is Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that He created the heavens and the earth. Oh, the Bible tells in Revelation that one day you and I, along with millions and multitudes of others, will just spend our eternity just lifting up the name of Jesus, the God of God and the Lord of lords. Won't you start today? Amen. Father, we come to the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry, Lord, how I have failed you, Lord, that I live on many days and many hours not thinking of your greatness and thinking of your power. And Lord, knowing that, Lord, not only is my breath into your hands, but Lord, I'm in your hand. According to John chapter 10, Lord, and no man shall take us out of the hand. Jesus said, "My Father is greater, Lord, and we're in the hands of the Father." Lord, not only is our breath, but our whole life is in your hand. I'm so glad today, God, that we can rest assured that we're in good hands. Lord, we're in secure hands. We're in powerful hands. Lord, we thank you today, God, that you're our God. And Lord, that today you let us know, just in by a few scriptures and by a few minutes, dear God, that you let us know about you. And we thank you for that, because we know your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. Oh, may you be magnified in this day with this people at this time. In Christ's name.